Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be the old sin nature this morning. The doctrine of the old sin nature. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique and to engage in academic discipline and concentration on the Word. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for allowing us the wonderful privilege of gathering here to study your Word as we're commanded to do. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. I know it takes a great deal of concentration to go to a church where they don't have singing and dancing and hooping and hollering and all the other emotional things. I remember when I went to church, it was sometimes nice to listen to the songs and all the emotional things. But it requires less concentration at those types of church. You just kind of sit there and let them kind of pull you through the process and get the rosy glow. And then you walk out, and it was good to have been there, but what did you learn? So this one, we don't have all the rosy glow, but we do have, what did you learn? And you say, well, I learned a lot. The music part of it, of course, we know that music is fine. But we also know that there's two illustrations in the Bible that indicate the efficacy of singing songs. The first time, of course, in the Exodus, when God led the children of Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, and the sea opened up and they walked through and everything was fine. What did they do? They sang. I mean, they had a huge party, very emotional, sang, praise the Lord. You can read it. It goes on and on and on. And there's nothing bad with it, obviously. But then the Lord said, okay, I see you're singing with all this emotion. Let's see if there's anything in the soul in terms of retaining Bible doctrine and applying it. And that's when he led them out to a place with no water. They weren't singing anymore. They were singing the blues. They started to complain and yell and scream, and they just totally broke down. Second illustration, when our Lord, at the Last Supper, the last thing they did before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane is what? They sang a song. And then they went out there, and what happened to all those disciples? Did that song carry them anywhere? No. They all fell asleep, and Peter, you know the story, Peter, Christ went back, and the guy's still sleeping, can't you stay up a little bit longer? And no. And then, of course, they all fell apart when the soldiers came to arrest them. So, we are obviously in the field of concentrating on the Word and understanding what it says. And the old sin nature is a very critical doctrine to understanding what we are. I was on the plane yesterday, sitting next to a young lady who didn't seem to understand about, you know, the nature of man. And she started to go into Freud, and the id, the ego. And I said, well, basically the Bible explains all this stuff and what it is. And Colonel Thiem, of course, has given us a wonderful illustration. So we'll start with the illustration first, and then we'll move into the categories. So in front of you, you should have a diagram. And you can't really improve too much on this diagram. At least I can't think of a way to improve on it. It's shaped like a diamond. And, of course, the old sin nature is part of the genetic code, and it's contained in the flesh. That's why sometimes it's called the sarx, the flesh, because that's where it's located. Because that's the first thing. Well, where is it located? Obviously, it's real, but you can't really see it or touch it or taste it, but it's there. So it has an area of sin. These are personal sins. These are the sins that we do, and these are the sins that were judged on the cross. Every sin that we ever did, past, present, and future, was judged 2,000 years ago. That's a historical fact. Whether people want to believe it or not is a different story. If you do believe it, of course, then you enter into the family of God. If you don't, then you've missed the ball. And so, therefore, there is no sin to keep you out of heaven because God already knew about the sin you're going to do next year. He's not shocked by it. He's not caught short. And he didn't say, when Christ was hanging on the cross, oh, that sin's too bad. I'm not going to do that one. He did them all. It's only one unpardonable sin, and that is the sin of the rejection of the Lord. We have a couple of spare ones up here, gentlemen. That's the rejection of the offer of salvation. That's the unpardonable sin. It's also called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We know why, right? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to make the gospel understandable than efficacious if you believe it. So you blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you say no, because you're rejecting grace. And then you have the area of human good. Now, the area of human good, of course, is Satan's playground, because this is where most Christians fall off the boat. If they assume or if they accept the premise that you're saved by grace, no works, and then they say to themselves, what am I supposed to do the rest of the time I'm on the earth? They go straight down here to the old sin nature, which is human good. I'm supposed to be good. I've got to save the planet. I've got to do this, and I've got to fight for down with this and up with that, whatever the movement happens to be, de jure of the time. We have some weird movements today. Some of them are admirable movements. You know, I want to clean up the city. I'm all for that. But when you use that as the means of the Christian way of life, that's not going to work. You're merely whitewashing the devil's world. And even if you could clean up the city, so what? So it's good to be a good citizen, but it's not the Christian way of life. These things will be, Christ didn't die on the cross for human good. It was rejected on the cross, but he didn't die for human good. Human good will be dealt with for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, where it's all burned up. And we're all going to have a little bonfire of our human good. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. It's our production, and it means nothing. God's production means everything, and that's silver, gold, and precious stones. And that is divine good, which we call agathos, versus human good. So, and that's the trend here in the old sin nature. Where does it come from? The old sin nature. But it'll be dealt with. It won't be in heaven. And for the unbeliever, of course, this is the basis for their indictment. Because the unbeliever is saying, no, I don't need your righteousness. I've got my own human good. And here's my calling card. Let me into heaven. Can't do it. Impossible. Your good cannot match divine good. Even if you had all the human good credited in the world to your account as an unbeliever, you're still going to hell. Because God is absolutely perfect. So we study this with the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law can do some things. Human good can do some things. But it can't save you. It can't make you spiritual. And it's not the Christian way of life. Our way of life is far beyond human morality. Of course we should be moral. But it's far beyond morality. We are filled with the Spirit when we use the rebound technique. And then, of course, we're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. The illustration is Jesus Christ. He didn't get involved in human good. He did not establish the Crippled Children's Foundation or the Wounded Warriors Project or the whatever it is. You name it, he wasn't there with that stuff. And those evils were around when he was around. In fact, there was more evil when he was around in terms of society falling apart and unfairness. There's vast areas of discrimination when he existed. He didn't advocate that people should get involved in that stuff. And, of course, Paul told the believers that were slaves, don't demand your liberation. And, of course, that wouldn't go too well with most churches and most do-gooders. Of course, Christianity is all about liberating people and doing this and making the world a better place. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing. So most people, though, they can't distinguish the two things. When good is no good, they can't distinguish it. But that's human good, and we'll study that later on. We get to, I guess we've already studied the doctrine of human good and evil. So it's just a review. And then you have patterns, lust patterns in your soul. And every human is different. We all have our own personalities. We all have our own lust patterns. And generally they move in one direction or the other, but not always. You can be this way and pop over to this thing. You can be this way and pop over to this way. And as you grow older, your lust patterns might shift entirely. And what are these two trends? These are general trends. One is legalism, which is moral degenerates. They're moral degenerates. Like Paul was a moral degenerate before he was born again. There's many people that are very moral people, but they're degenerates. They think that pleasing God is this, and that's a degenerate. Then you have the immoral degenerates. The fancy word is antinomianism. This word is legalism. Antinomianism, today we just say they like to party. They're all involved, of course, in, as the diagram says, self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Whatever I want to do, I want to do. And if it feels good, do it, as long as I don't get caught. And if I do get caught, I'll just blame somebody else. And then, of course, the other one is self-righteousness. And this is arrogance. Arrogance means you're thinking about yourself. How good am I? And here is, how much do I want to party? It's always about yourself. You're not thinking about other people's, and that is the definition of an arrogant person. They're hypersensitive about themselves and insensitive about other humans. So that's the general diagram. Let's get into the point by point, and we'll slug this thing out this morning. Point one, the old sin nature is the source of spiritual death. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 7:15, and then Romans 7:17, 18, Ephesians 2:1, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 2 Corinthians 15:5-14, Psalm 51:5, and many other verses. Now, when we say it's the source of spiritual death, we're born with an old sin nature. And therefore, we're born behind the eight ball. We're born with an F. We're going to get a big F on your report card when you pop out, and God imputes, of course, the Nepshama, and you become a living being. That's at the point of birth. And so God does something. We're going to study this in more detail later, but God imputes our grandfather's, Adam's, original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature at birth. So the old sin nature, of course, is in the genes. It's in the genes, making all babies spiritually dead. At the same time, he imputes human life to the biological life. So we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And this is the grace of God, because this tells you right off the bat, you can't work for salvation because you're spiritually dead. You're not born neutral. Who was created neutral? Well, Adam and Eve, they were born perfect. They were created perfect, rather. They were born. But you're not. When you're born spiritually dead. So was I. And therefore, that's where we get that tongue-in-cheek, God hates babies. Because God can have nothing to do with the spiritually dead except to condemn them. He can have no relationship with someone that's spiritually dead. Just like us. I mean, you might, if you're married to somebody and they die, you can't have a relationship with them anymore. I mean, you can dress them up like Bernie Ghost or whatever that is and send them on the beach, but, you know, that's not going to do any good. They're dead. There's no fun. There's no nothing, and that's it. So God can have no relationship with a spiritually dead person. And so as he imputes life to the biological life, and that's human life, he also imputes Adam's original sin to our old sin nature, which is already there. So we get the double whammy. Not only are we born spiritually dead, but just to make sure, I'm going to impute Adam's original sin to you. So you get the double portion. And when I say you, I'm including myself. We get the double portion. So when mom looks at the kids and coos and, oh, what a lovely child. You know, I don't know how males are, but I kind of looked at the child when they came out. And it didn't look that cute to me. But you know, they look pretty good now, but when they first come out, they don't really look too cute. But you can't really say that. You're supposed to say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous creation. It is wonderful and marvelous, but I'm kind of old school. I was in the operating room, but I didn't really look. I have no desire to see that. I'd much rather prefer to sit out and smoke a cigar like in the old days, but I was forced to come in there. Now, some people like to get down and dirty and cut the umbilical cord and get all in there and stuff. Well, you know, eat to each his own. You know, when you have a C-section and the parts are all laying here and there and you got to put them all back in with the liver here and the guts there and the stuff there, it's like, wow. Pretty awesome, I guess. But they were alive. And like when I was born, I mean, my mom tells me I had a hard time. I had to get forceps on my head and pull me out because the shoulders were stuck or whatever. That's why I kind of got one eye a little bigger than the other because of the forceps deal on me. She always tells me, I almost died having you. I said, well, I don't remember it, but I'll take your word for it. So we come out, and there we are. We're in the world, but in God's eyes, we have the double condemnation. We have the old sin nature, biological, that we have our own. We have our own special brand of sin right there. And we have Adam's original sin, our grandfather, his sin nature imputed to us. And so we have a definition. The genetic home for the imputation of Adam's original sin at birth causing real spiritual death. In Romans 7:16 to 25, Paul recognized the impact of the old sin nature on his thought patterns and actions. He also recognized the solution of rebound. So this old sin nature tries to influence the soul. It wants to influence your soul. The old sin nature is not in the soul. It's in the flesh, but it wants to influence the soul. It wants to influence the soul. Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, And that's kat ergazomai. And that means something on the inside working out to produce. So Paul's reckoning, there's something on the inside of me that wants to produce something. And of course, what does the old sin nature want to produce? Well, it wants to produce sin or human good. It wants to get into immoral degeneracy or moral degeneracy, one or the other. And then Paul says, I do not understand, gnosko, which means to learn to know. For I am not practicing proso, that means to practice or to do, what I would like to do. So he notices that there's something going on here. He really doesn't want to do these things. But I am doing poeo, the very thing I hate, oik, gnosko. So he's recognizing that he is giving into the old sin nature and doing the things that he knows I should not do. And of course, this is measured by the conscience, which is another part of your soul. We're going to study the soul and the spirit, but the conscience is a part of the soul. So Paul recognizes there's something inside of me, and it's making me do things. And it's not the devil made me do it, it's the old sin nature made me do it. Point two, the old sin nature is passed down through Adam to all mankind genetically through copulation. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, Psalm 51-5, where David says, you know, I was conceived in sin. Well, David's parents were married. So it wasn't a situation where it was adultery or some type of prostitution deal or whatever. No, they were married. Well, how was he conceived in sin? He's talking about the old sin nature. The male sex cell, of course, divides into four sperm cells without loss of genetic material. The female sex cell, however, goes through meiosis and polar bodies, casting off contaminated genetic nuclei, leaving an ovum with 23 pure chromosomes. So there's loss of genetic material on the female side, but there's no loss of genetic material when the male sex cell divides into four sperms. We just duplicate. When the male sperm links to the female ovum, it contaminates life. That's why Christ had to be born, as you know, without a male, because he would be born with an old sin nature. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes and solves the math problem. He's born as Adam was created, perfect, without the old sin nature. Now, Adam got an old sin nature when he sinned. When he became spiritually dead, so did Eve, our grandparents. But they didn't have one when they were created, because everything God creates is what? Perfect. God doesn't create imperfection. He's not the author of sin. But things, of course, sin has an impact, both on ourselves and our environment. So Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression, that's parapatoma, which means misdeed of one, that's Adam, spiritual death, thanatos, with the implied idea of future misery in hell, reign, that's basileo, to exercise kingly power through the one, that's Adam. So death reigns through what Adam did, much more those who receive, lambano, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, dikaiosune, will reign, same word, basileo, in life through, which is dia, by means of the one, Jesus Christ. So, Adam is the one that put us in this situation, but Christ is the one that liberates us from the power of the old sin nature. And he saves us. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man, Adam's sin, entered eis erkomai, which means to come in or to go out, the world, cosmos, and spiritual death, which is again our word thanatos, with the implied future misery idea that you're going to be spending eternity in hell through sin. And so death spread, di erkomai, which means to pass to all men, because all sin, harmartano. So Adam's original sin is imputed to us, so we've got our genetically formed old sin nature, and we got the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, which gives us the double spiritual death portion. Point three, in hypostatic union, Jesus Christ was born without an old sin nature, as God the Holy Spirit had provided the 23 male chromosomes to Mary's 23. Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:34 to 35 and 37. Luke 1:34 to 35 says, Mary said to the angel, how could this be, since I am a virgin? So she knew all about the birds and bees. She knew where babies come from, but she never had sex with a man. The angel, angelos, remember double G is pronounced with an N, angelos answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon, and that's epirkobai, to come to arrive you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that's episkaizo, which means to envelop in a shadow. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. He's born without all sin nature. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross because he's perfect. You're not qualified, neither am I. Nobody's qualified. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Of course, we've got to cover that, make that colored. Anybody sees any errors in this thing, please let me know, because we're marching through this thing to make the final revision before we put it in the book. Nothing's impossible. God is a miracle. Yes, it was a miracle. 4, in the plan of God, all humans born in the world except Christ are condemned at birth, making all eligible for salvation by grace and not works. By the grace and not works should be by grace and not works, yes. And that's the doctrine of good and evil. This is the genius of God. We're all eligible for salvation. 5, the old sin nature is retained after salvation. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 2:1, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Once in a while, you'll run into some of these legalistic people that say, well, I don't sin anymore. I've reached sinless perfection. I don't see that so much anymore, but you used to see that in the old days. And they're just eaten up with legalism. And there's no such thing as sinless perfection. You will sin to the day you die as a believer. As a born-again believer, you can't stop sinning. And if you say that you can, you're a liar. You make God a liar. You make the Word of God a lie. So it's retained after salvation. So don't be shocked when you keep sinning. Oh, but I can cut down on my sins. Well, maybe you can. But sometimes when you cut down on these antinomian sins, what happens? These things pop up. Now you're a gossip. You look down, you're like somebody that stopped smoking. They're really bad to be around because they really get hypersensitive about anybody. They smell smoke somewhere and they're, oh, smoke. They're not relaxed. So, yeah, you might cut down here, but increase this. And that's many times that's the case. Because now I no longer drink. Yeah, but now you're the biggest gossip I've ever seen. You're bad-mouthing everybody around you. But in your eyes, you're a much better person because you're a legalist now. And you're going to set the standard for everybody and tell them and run their lives and tell them what to do. Now, those are miserable people to be around. Do you like to be around those type of people that tell you what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it? First of all, most people don't like advice. And people that don't like advice, they really don't want good advice. Because if you've got to give somebody advice, it's pretty much too late. If they can't figure it out, they're not going to take good advice. And they'll actually hate you for the good advice. So it's better just don't say anything and smile. Say, yes, yes, yes. You know, rejoice with those that rejoice and grieve with those that grieve. Which means you're not arrogant. An arrogant person cannot rejoice with those that rejoice. Because when someone rejoices, they got a raise at the job, you say, well, I should have got that raise. Well, rejoice with them. I'm glad you got a raise. Good job. And people that grieve, well, grieve with them. And that's just a call to be grace-oriented in your life. And that is I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 12, verse 15, if my memory serves me correct. In any event, the old sin nature retained after salvation. The good news is it departs at physical death because it stays with the mortal body. It's genetic. And you don't take your mortal body with you. Philippians 3, 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, and I, Paul, and I, brethren, could not speak, laleo, to you as to spiritual men. And that's pneumatikos. And the spiritual men relating to the human spirit. In other words, you're a spiritual person, and you're also filled with the Spirit, but this refers to the fact that you're filled with the Spirit, and also you are spiritual in terms of your learning Bible doctrine. But Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, sarks. You're under the influence of the old sin nature, dude. These are born-again believers in 1 Corinthians. He said, I can't talk to you as mature believers. I can't even talk to you as spiritual believers. But I speak to you as men of flesh, as to infants, nepios, an infant in Christ. They're not even technon, which means children, or weos. Weos is the highest designation. That means you're a son. So weos with the mature believer, technon is kind of an advancing believer, but nepios is the baby believer. Timothy, for example, in 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote the last letter that he ever wrote, what do you think he called Timothy? Timothy was a pastor teacher at Ephesus at that time. Did he call him Weos, my son? Did he call him Nepios, or did he call him Technon? for $10 in the prize, he called them technon. Technon. So really, if you know the original languages, he's not giving a whole lot of praise to Timothy at that time. Because if he was given the praise word to Timothy, it would be weos. But he didn't call him weos. He called him a child, a kind of a teenager, because Timothy was having some problems in Ephesus as the pastor teacher. And that's another story, but we've studied 2 Timothy already. But you see the importance of the original languages. What words are you using? Because it tells you a whole lot of information about where Timothy is and what Paul expects him to do. And of course, as we know, Paul would tell Timothy on occasions, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. Because Timothy was nervous in the service. He just couldn't take it. But he didn't have to tell Titus to take wine for his stomach. But the amazing grace of God is Paul passed on his copybook to Timothy, not to Titus. Because he saw the potential in Timothy, and he knew that Timothy would reach the highest level of spiritual maturity, which he did. Number five. Number six, synonyms for the old sin nature. What's called the flesh, sarx. This refers to the location. Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 2:3, Romans 6:6, Romans 7:14, Romans 8:12. I've heard some people say that the old sin nature is located in the soul. It's not located in the soul. It influences or attempts to influence the soul, but it's not in the soul. It's in the flesh. And that's where it's located. Another synonym is called the old man, palios anthropos. We know that anthropos means mankind. Palios means old. This refers to the ancient origin of the old sin nature from man's grandfather, Adam. That's why we call it the old man, because it refers to how old it is. It came from Adam. Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:22, Galatians 2:20. Well, why did it come from Eve? Eve is the one that got the old sin nature first, true or false? True. Because she's the first one to sin. Well, why are we down on Adam? Because Adam was the one that was in charge. And Adam is the one that was not deceived when he sinned. He knew exactly what he was doing. Eve was deceived, it's true. But notice at the trial, God's not impressed that you're deceived. Guilty. Same verdict. But Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He had the choice right in front of him. He had this beautiful woman, butt naked, holding this fruit on the one hand, and God's word on the other hand. And men have been doing it ever since. But that's why Adam is the one that is passed down through, because he knew exactly what he was doing. No deception. And so we have next, carnal. Sarkinos. This refers to the effect of the old sin nature on the believers under its control. Because we know the old diagram. Okay, so the top circle is eternal security. Bottom circle is fellowship, right? Filling the Holy Spirit. This is the carnal part. When you sin, you're carnal. When you sin, you're carnal, and you're under the influence of the old sin nature here. When you're here, old sin nature can't touch you, can do nothing to you. You have to give it the green light. And then, we'll get to the doctor rebound soon. When you give it the green light, then, boom, you're here and you commit the sin. But when you're in that bottom circle, it can't touch you. So that's why it's called sarkinos. It refers to the effects. Romans 7:14, Romans 8:6 and 13, 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 3. It's also just called sin, harmartia, in the singular. In the plural, harmartia refers to personal sins in most cases in the scripture. In the singular, in most cases, not exclusively, depends on the context, but in most cases in the scripture, when you see the singular of harmartia, it refers to the old sin nature. When harmartia is in the plural, it refers to personal sins that we do. We study this in 1 John. So when it's in the singular, it refers to the old sin nature. 1 John 1:8, for example, is in the singular. It refers to the old sin nature. And then we have Romans 5:12, Romans 7:14, 1 Corinthians 15:56, 1 John 1:8. And the personal sins, harmartia is in the plural, is in 1 John 1:10. And so I need to rephrase that. Refers to the, not the production, it refers to the sin, to the old sin nature. the production is our personal sins, and that's in the plural. It's also called the heart, cardia. And of course, the heart is, it's interesting, the word heart is used in many ways in the Bible. Most of the time it's used to refer to the thinking part of the soul, but sometimes it's used to refer to the old sin nature. When it says that the heart is desperately wicked, who can understand it, it's referring to the old sin nature. But it's the same word. So again, it requires understanding of the context. So Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah 31:24, see a typo there. Matthew 12:34-35, Mark 7:21-23, Ezekiel 36:26-27. It refers to choosing to live under the power of the old sin nature. And again, you've got to choose to live under it if you're a believer. It's also called melos, which means members, which refers to the location of the old sin nature. It's in your members. Now, it doesn't mean your members doesn't refer to your sexual organs. It refers to all the genetic parts of your body. So I'm going to move that one up to A when we do the final one here, because it goes with A, the flesh. It's also called old things. And it refers, again, to the fact that it originated from Adam long ago. And that should also be moved up to B. So we're going to switch those two up. And then it's called the first husband. I like this one. Romans 7, 2-4. It's called the first husband. For all those of you have had a second swing at the apple, married once or twice, this verse is for you. Okay. And it's an illustration. It's an illustration that rings true because, believe it or not, many, many people have been married twice and thrice, some four times, some five times. And so here we have Romans 7, 2-4. For the married woman, and that's hupandros, is bound, which means to tie up, deo, by law, namas, to her husband, aner, which means noble man. This assumes you've got a husband, of course, while he is living. Now here it doesn't refer to a noble man, but it refers to just a general word of husband. Sometimes the word aner refers to a nobleman. If you look at your Greek dictionary, you'll see it can be used both ways. Both ways. The primary meaning is nobleman, but it also just refers to a husband in general. While he is living. And of course, we said the doctrine of divorce before. Ladies, if your husband dies, you're free to remarry. But if her husband dies, apothenesco, here this just means a natural death, because that's one of the meanings of the word. She is released from the law concerning the first husband. In other words, you're free to remarry. You're released from the law. The law says you cannot remarry while you're married to your husband. You can't have two husbands. And you can't commit adultery when you're married to the first husband. But if the husband dies, you're free to marry a second man. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined, and that's the word ginomai, which means to appear in public to another man. Now here, of course, it has other connotations, like you're having sex with another man, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or it could be that you just married another man. You got two marriages. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So obviously she's engaging in sexual conduct. That's what that means. You're having sex with another man while you're married. I'll just spell it out for you, ladies. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. In other words, you can have you can be married to another man. The joined here means to be married. And when you're married, you have sex. So you have a second husband. So if the first husband passes on, yeah, you're free to remarry. Therefore, my brethren, this is Paul speaking this, you also, brethren means this is written to believers. This is an illustration. Therefore, my brother, you also were made to die. And that is thanatō, by death to be liberated from the bond of anything, to the Mosaic law. And then it says namas, the first husband, which is the old sin nature. The first husband is the old sin nature, and the Mosaic law was the marriage counselor here. Because if you have a marriage in trouble, some people go to marriage counseling, and the Mosaic law was supposed to be your marriage counselor. But your first husband is actually the old sin nature as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, your first husband is the old sin nature. And the marriage counselor is the Mosaic law. And what's the marriage counselor supposed to do? Well, this marriage counselor is telling you, get divorced immediately. Because this will not save you. So he says, therefore, my brother, you were also made to die to the law you were also made to die to the law. And it says, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, heteros, the second husband. Who's the second husband you're going to be joined to? Jesus Christ is your second husband. To him who was raised from the dead, nekros, in order that he might bear fruit. And that's kaporeo, for God. So what this is saying, again, it's kind of convoluted in the translation into the English, but it quite simply means that your second husband is Jesus Christ, and that's who you're married to. That's married to another. So the first husband is dead. The law was the marriage counselor, and now you have the second husband. And therefore, you're married to the second husband because you're dead to the first husband. You're dead to the old sin nature. It no longer has power over you. Now, what happens, of course, is Paul went on with this illustration, of course. Sometimes, even though your first husband is dead, they'll call you up or they'll send you a text. Hey, honey, can I meet you at the bar? I'm really sorry about everything. Can I meet you at the bar? Let's just have one, you know, roll in the hay for good old time's sake or whatever it is. And she's kind of bored with the second husband, so she meets him at the bar and has a roll in the hay. And every time you sin, that's what you're doing. You're going back to the embrace of the first husband. Now, this is for men, too. This is an illustration. So, men, we do the same thing. Every time we as a believer sin, we're leaving the first husband, we're committing adultery with Christ, and going back to the first husband, which is the old sin nature, basically. Now, what's the attitude of the Jesus Christ, our husband? Does he divorce us immediately? He says, I'll never have anything to do with you, no good, two-time and SOB. No. No, he doesn't. He always takes us back. And we studied this, of course, in the book of Hosea. God always takes us back. And so we come crawling back after a night of debauchery and drinking or whatever, and he always takes us back. Or we come crawling back after a nice coffee with the ladies where we gossip the hell out of people. The same thing. You've gone to your first husband, and when you rebound, you're back with the second husband. And the second husband always takes you back. Always, always, always. So he is always faithful, even if we are unfaithful. Remember that song, Pistis Ho Logos? Faithful is the word, because he cannot deny himself. And he'll never let you go. He'll never break up the bond of the marriage, ever. So you can leave your second husband and live with the first husband for your entire Christian life, and you're still saved. You're still saved. Number 7, the essence of the old sin nature. The error of weakness is personal sins, Hebrews 12:1. All personal sin was judged at the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. You have mental attitude sins. We're going to cover sin later on. Proverbs 6:16-19 and Matthew 9:4. You have overt sins, murder, stealing, etc., etc. You have sins of the tongue. So you have three categories where sin will emanate from the old sin nature. Mental attitude sins, what you think, what you do, and then coming out of your tongue. I can't wait till we get to Proverbs 6:16-17, which is God's top 10, the list of sins that he hates the most. And if we did a quiz and I gave you a piece of paper, said, write down the 10 worst sins that you think are the worst. Be interested to see if they match up with what the Word of God thinks are the worst sins. And I'll give you a clue. Drinking's not on there, and neither is honky-talking or fornication or adultery. No, it doesn't make the top 10. Now, Baptists, that'd be up on number 1, 2, 3 on their list right off the bat. It doesn't make God's top 10. 7b, the area of strength of the old sin nature produces the dead works of human good and evil. Hebrews 6:1, Romans 3:20, and 8:8, Isaiah 8:8, 64:6, all of your righteousness are like dead rags, filthy rags in my eyes. Philippians 6:3-9, Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, Galatians 2:16, 2 Timothy 1:9. Point C, the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Romans 6:12, Ephesians 2:3. There are many types of lust trends: approbation lust, power lust, terror lust, stimulation lust, sex, drugs, etc., killer lust, money lust, cruelty lust, all sorts of lust patterns. The patterns of the lust trends are related to areas of strength and weaknesses in the old sin nature. So you have an area of strength and you have an area of weakness. For example, I was discussing with a lady on the plane about alcoholism, and that might be your area of weakness. It might be even a genetic problem you might have. I'm not convinced that alcoholism is a genetic disease, but let's assume that it is. Your volition is still the gatekeeper. You might have I gotta have a drink. And I can never understand alcoholics myself, because I always say, well, just have one drink. I guess they can't stop. I could stop, have one, two, enjoy it, that's it. But I suppose, I haven't been around alcoholics, but I suppose that they, after the first drink, it's like, I just can't stop. Just got to keep going and going and going until I blitz out. That's a lot of lack of self-control. But it is what it is. So if you recognize that you can't stop after one drink, don't take the first drink. I think that's what Alcohol Anonymous is all about. Just don't do the first drink. And so we got the general trends. We already talked about that lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a synonym for antinomianism, which is immoral degeneracy, or ascetic legalism, which is self-righteousness, moral degeneracies. The lust patterns can change and shift over time. So in other words, you've got to understand what your lust patterns are. Hebrews 12:1, 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, and 1 Peter 4:2. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, martus, this is witnesses in a legal sense. Remember the angelic conflict. These are witnesses in the angelic conflict. They've been entered as exhibits. We have a great cloud of these witnesses in the Old Testament surrounding us. These are the many mature believers of the past. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, okos, which means a mass or a weight or a burden, and the sin, harmartia, which so easily entangles us. And that's eper istasos, tatos. Sorry, I'm getting tongue twisted here. And that's to me, skillfully surround you. In other words, the old sin nature creeps up on you, like Paul says, I don't understand how it can get so easily under, get me so easily off the track. And let us run, treko, with endurance, hupomone, that means steadfastness, the race, argon, and that's the place of contest that is set before us. What's the place of contest? The angelic conflict. That's what we're being watched. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, and that's epithumia, that's the cravings of desires from the old sin nature, which were yours in your ignorance. And that's agnoia, which means lack of knowledge. We can cure ignorance here in this Bible class, but we can't cure stupid. Stupid cannot be cured. Ignorance can be cured, because we all start out ignorant, me, you, all of us. Stupid, we can't help you, dude. You're going to have to go somewhere else. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, hagias, for I am holy. Only one way for you to be holy as a believer is be in the bottom circle. If you're in the bottom circle, you're holy, holy, holy. It's true. Out of the bottom circle, you're not holy. You're commanded to be in the bottom circle. That's what this means. Be holy, for I am holy. And of course, we have the former lusts, and you're ignorant. They didn't understand the old sin nature, how it works. You do. 1 Peter 4:2, so as to live by which means to spend your life, the rest of the time, chronos, in the flesh, sarx, the old sin nature, no longer for the lust, epithumia, of men, but for the will of God. Well, you have your lust, you're of men. Don't live to please the old sin nature. And then we have legalism under the general trends. Galatians 5:9 and many other verses. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven, zume, leavens the whole lump of dough. And that's legalism. A little bit of legalism puffs and leavens you all the way up. We have lasciviousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 10. The list of the old sin nature can be committed. The list of the old sin nature of these sins here can be committed by the believer. Mark 7, 21 to 23. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, adikos, one who violates the mandates of justice, the unbeliever, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, folks, Chelsea Manning types and all that stuff, malakos, nor homosexuals, the sodomites, the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a list of sins, obviously, but believers can commit all these things. And if you know the Bible, you know we study believers like David that have done, they can do Check that off my bucket list. Done that, done that, done that, done that. So this is not saying that if you do these things, you're going to hell. No, not at all. These are sins of lasciviousness. Now, the unbelievers in their ignorance, they did these things, obviously, but believers can also do them either in ignorance or in knowledge. So the unbeliever is not going to inherit the kingdom of God because he does these sins? No. Because he rejects the solution. These are just the problems. This is a manifestation of the problems of the old sin nature. But it doesn't preclude you from going to heaven. So if you're looking at this list, you say, ooh, that's me. And we don't want a show of hands here. No, we know that we all sin. What John tells us, if we say that we'll sin anymore, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. So obviously, this is not a sin that excludes people, because if that was so, none of us are getting in. Because remember, if you don't do it, if you think it, you're out. Remember that verse? He said, well, I never committed adultery. Do you ever think it? Don't. You're out. 8. The old sin nature is the key to understanding the total depravity of man. Job 25:4-6. Job 42:6. Romans 3:10. Jeremiah 17:9. It ensures our total helplessness to enter the relationship with God based on religion. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, which the old sin nature, is more deceitful than all else. It is definitely wicked. Who can understand it? That's the old sin nature he's talking about. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, dikaios, not even one. Not even one. Number 9, for the believer, volition is the key to being under the control of either the old sin nature or the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:6, Romans 8:12-13. The old sin nature is the source of most temptations, but volition is the cause of the sin. In other words, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to sin. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart, cardia, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers. This is the old sin nature he's referring to. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body. This is in the plural, personal sins. On the cross. This tells you where the sins were born, in his body. Where? On the cross. So that we might die to sin. That's the power of the old sin nature in the singular. And live to righteousness, to kaiosune. For by his wounds you were healed. And of course, this talks about the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ, which occurred while he was still alive. So this verse is very valuable. We commit personal sins because of the singular, harmartia, the sin nature. And we should live by righteousness because Christ died for us. Number 10, when the old sin nature expresses itself in crime, divine institutions must restrain it. Romans 13:4. Otherwise, it is none of the believer's business to look at another's old sin nature. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Privacy is none of your business. It's all too common among Christian circles to see instances where the legalist judges the antinomian, and the antinomian then rejects Bible doctrine. Romans 14:10, Matthew 7:1. Both are wrong. You're wrong to be in this pattern. You're wrong to be in this pattern. And you, as a legalist, have no right to judge another believer and to condemn them. Number 11, the old sin nature can be controlled through Operation Z, getting Bible doctrine into the soul and the spirit. That's how you control it, by information. By information. Psalm 51:5-6, Hebrews 12:4, Colossians 3:5, Galatians 5:16-17, Romans 8:13. When in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the believer cannot sin. We'll study this when we get to rebound. 1 John 3:5-6, 1 John 5:18, Romans 8:1. The actual sin is always preceded by the volition that agrees to succumb to the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number 12, the old sin nature is not in the resurrection body. Philippians 3:20-21, 1 Corinthians 15:53-57, 1 John 3:1-3. Number 13, solutions. We can do nothing about the old sin nature except neutralize it by rebound and reaching maturity by learning Bible doctrine. That's how you neutralize it. You can't get rid of it, but you can neutralize the impact of it. Point A, all personal sins from the old sin nature were judged at the cross. Point B, rebound, of course, realizing that they're all judged at the cross. You rebound when you commit a sin. Point C, the production of human good and evil will be judged by God. God will judge the production of human good and evil at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the sin nature here was, this part was taken care of at the cross, personal sins. This part for the believer will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ for the church age. And, of course, the Old Testament will also have their judgment seat. and their human good will also be destroyed. Believers, 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15, 2 Corinthians 5:12. All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the time that they spent on this earth. None of the human good produced by the believer will be allowed into eternity. It's all burned up. For unbelievers, Revelation 20, 12-13, the unbeliever's human good is the basis for condemnation, and that's the doctrine of hell. Sin is never mentioned at the trial of the unbeliever, because that would be double jeopardy, you legal scholars out there. And God can't do double jeopardy. God judged the sins of the unbeliever in Christ, in his body, while he hung on the tree. So these pastors that say, well, what are you going to say about that sin, brother? I'm not going to say a damn thing about it. Because sin is never mentioned, either at my judgment seat before Christ, or for the unbeliever. God doesn't condemn the unbeliever because of sin. He died for the sins of the unbeliever, unlimited atonement. The unbeliever goes to hell because they chose hell. They chose their good works over God's works. That's why they go to hell. But you've heard these preachers say that, haven't you? Ooh, what are you going to say about that sin? Nothing. It's not going to be raised. Point three, human good and evil was rejected at the cross. Titus 3:5, 2 Timothy 1:9, Acts 15:11, Ephesians 2:8-9, Philippians 3:9, Galatians 3:19 and 21, Romans 3:20. Christ didn't die for your human good on the cross. But don't worry, it's all going to be burned up. D, life inside the divine dynasphere in fellowship caused the old sin nature to lose its power. The old things, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, include your position in Adam, human power, and all pre-salvation handicaps from genetics and environment. That's what the old things include. That stuff is irrelevant. If you're positive toward doctrine, you will reach four-star generalship. I don't care what your background is, and you're born as a white male, which is now at the bottom of the food chain in our society. 40 years ago, I could name another race, and they're at the bottom of the food chain. But these things ebb and flow. That's just the way it is. So I don't care what your handicaps are, genetic, environmental, social, doesn't mean a thing. Because God has a plan for your life, and you will reach maturity. Number D, life inside the divine dynasty caused the old sin nature to lose its power. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Acts 26:18, Romans 8:13, Galatians 5:16, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We just did that, didn't I? Go on. Let me do number two under D. The new things, because we did the old things, now the new things. That's all the 40 things that occur at salvation. You are a new spiritual species. A new spiritual species. So there are no handicaps. You have these new things, and God knew your handicaps a long time ago. Your bad temper, your good temper, your this, your that, your, you know, club foot, or your this or that, and your lack of IQ, and nobody likes you and stuff. That's all irrelevant. Pinpoint and concentrate on the Word of God, and He will cause all things to work together for good. 14, the old sin nature operates exclusively in Satan's cosmic system in the angelic conflict. There is no old sin nature in eternity. It's gone. Number 15, guilt, a sin, is a reaction to other sin. Hebrews 10:22, Philippians 3:13. Without a full understanding of rebound, the believer will enter into defense mechanisms of rationalism, where the believer blames others and refuses to take responsibility for his actions, Proverbs 3, 5-7. He'll engage in denial. The believer ignores the whole issue, as we saw in Gone with the Wind. I'll just think about that tomorrow. Scarlet, I believe, was her name. C, sublimation. I'll just go get drunk. You know, the believer drowns out the issues in escape activities, drinking, fornication, emotional activities, all sorts of things. Number 16, the old sin nature frustrates the production of divine good in time. Romans 7:15 and Romans 8:8. And that Romans 8:8 says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you're under the influence of the old sin nature, you can't please God at all. You cannot please God. God's only pleased and impressed with himself. And himself is this bottom circle and Bible doctrine that's resident in your soul. And when he gives you a test to apply it. So that is the doctrine of the old sin nature in a nutshell. Their head bowed, their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding your grace, understanding your wisdom, understanding the doctrine that you have revealed to us here in time. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will make these things a source of blessing in our lives as we grow to maturity and as we stand as a witness in the angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen.